My name is Dave. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm one of the pastors here and excited to get into God's Word this morning. So I want to invite you to pull out a copy of Scripture. We're continuing in our deeper series. We've started this 2 weeks ago, and this is week three with that. And so we're kind of jumping around a little bit and trying to grow in a deeper understanding, a deeper commitment, a deeper following with the Lord. And this morning, the topic that we're talking about this morning is faith. To have a deeper faith. And so we're going to be in a passage that's been on my heart for quite a while. Kind of stumbled on this passage earlier, I want to say in the summer, and it was a passage I'd read before, but just thinking about it in terms of our church and where we're at and where we're going. And so we're in 2 Kings, which is in the Old Testament, and it's 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to look at a few verses there. But as God's been pressing this on my heart, I shared this. We've looked at this together with our staff and elders. We actually looked at this a little bit with our ministry team rally back in September and had a chance to look at it. But I wanted us to look at it together as the whole church and to just be challenged in our faith and to be encouraged in our faith. One of the things that we're saying through this is we want to grow deeper. And so we began by talking about what does a deeper desire look like? What is the deepest desire of our heart? What is the deepest desire of our lives? And is Jesus that for us? Last week, we looked at a deeper prayer and growing in that persistent, ongoing, continuous calling out to the Lord in prayer. Today, we're talking about faith. Now, here's the thing that we're going to see about faith this morning is I think all of us, we have a bit of a kind of challenge when we come to a biblical understanding of faith. Because I think if you and I were honest and we were to kind of share how we feel about faith, it would be great if we would get the opportunity to see God work first, then we could have our faith or our trust in what we've already seen happen, and that's how like faith is. But what we see in Scripture is that that's the opposite of what faith is. Faith comes before God works. And that's where it's challenging for us, is that faith is in what has yet to be done, when God has not done the thing yet, and we're believing that he could or that he will. That's what faith truly is. In fact, this is the big idea that we're going to see this morning. I'd encourage you to write this down, but this is what we're going to see, is that faith precedes the work of God. And again, I think if we could have our way, we would love to see the work of God first. But what he's calling us or asking us to is to have faith before we even get to see it done. That's the essence of what faith is. And the passage we're going to see this morning, we're going to see an example of someone living out this faith, a desire or a willingness to believe that God is working even when they haven't seen it yet. And so we're going to look at this passage together, and I'm encouraged and excited to do it with you. And so hopefully you have your copy of Scripture open. Before we read it together, why don't I pray and then ask that God would be teaching us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instruction that it gives. God, we believe that this is your word. This is from you. God, this is the truth that you have for us this morning. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, God, what it is that you have for us today. And Lord, I pray that we would be quick to apply and to, God, be encouraged and challenged by this today. God, you've called us to a posture, a position of faith in you. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we would have deeper faith in you and in you doing the things that you say you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you teach us now as we look at your word together. We ask for your leading in your son's name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've got a copy of Scripture open, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We'll have it on the screen as well, but I'd love for you to follow along as I read it here. This is the story that we're looking at this morning. It says this, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house.' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. And so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. And the oil stopped flowing. So she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go sell your oils, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest. Now, this is a story that we have of God's miraculous working. And I say miraculous because it is a miracle. I hope you believe that God can do miracles. If God can't do miracles, then he's not much of a God, right? Like the very essence of his ability to kind of do things outside of our control or sort of the things that we expect or that we think is possible kind of is what makes him God. And so this is a true story. It's something that is a miracle that God worked, and it's an example and kind of an awesome picture of faith for us. Let's kind of walk our way through it and see what God has for us here. We encounter this unnamed widow, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets that cried to Elijah. She was married to a prophet or someone that worked with the prophets. And what we see here is that he has passed away. She says here, your servant, my husband, is dead. The assumption is that one of the prophets worked with and for kind of Elisha, and there was a group of prophets that were doing the Lord's work. The prophets were people that spoke for God, that represented God to the people. And so he was doing this work, and he has died. And furthermore, left her in a pretty tough spot. Not only is she now a widow, which we learned last week would have put her in a tough economic and socially in a difficult place, but she owed a great deal of money. That was left to her. There was a debt that her husband left behind. And it says, the creditors have come to take my two children to be his slaves. This is how the debt was going to be repaid. Her children were going to go into slavery. And so she's here in this pretty tough and tricky spot. If you put yourself in her shoes, I mean, what a terrible place to be. Her husband has died. She has a overwhelming, impossible to get past debt, and she's about to lose her children. And so what does she do? She comes to one of the prophets and cries out, asking for help, trying to get the help in the only place that she knew she could get it. We don't have the details of who this prophet was or who her husband was, but Josephus and some rabbis think that it could have been the prophet Obadiah. Obadiah was a prophet that stood up to King Ahab, and he did a great work on behalf of the prophets, kind of trying to stand for the prophets of the Lord. And so Josephus thinks and kind of credits this to Obadiah. We don't know that, but what we do know is that in this time, it would have been difficult for any prophet of the Lord to live. It was a very hostile environment. The Baal occult had taken over. King Ahab was a wicked king, and he was ruling opposed to the things of God. And so anyone who stood for God or stood for God's purposes and his teaching and his direction would have been ostracized. And so we don't know where the debt came from. If it was Obadiah, then there's a good chance that the debt came from trying to actually help and do God's work to the point that he had acquired some debt in the process. It might have just been from the fact that it was a hostile environment. And so the opportunities to continue and make a living or to set aside or to make ends meet would have been difficult for anyone living in that way. But regardless, we don't know, again, where the debt came from or why it is, but we know that she has a debt she is unable to pay. And so she needs some help. And so what we're going to see here is we're going to see that her faith precedes this work of God. She comes to Elisha and he asks her two questions. Elisha, by the way, not to be confused with Elijah. If you're on one of your first reads through the Bible, that's a little confusing. They're like back-to-back prophets. One takes over after the other. And so this is just the translation from Elijah to Elisha, okay? So we have Elisha here. And Elisha says to her two questions. What shall I do for you? Like, what do you need? What do you want? What are you asking of me? And then a question that Jesus often would ask is, well, what do you have? Let me hear where you're starting at. So many times, that's the way that God begins, or we saw Jesus begin, is like, you know, like, hey, the people are hungry. Well, what do we got? What do we have? What can we begin with? What skills has God given you? What resources do you already possess? How can God multiply or use what is already in your possession? And upon asking her, her response, I don't think was hyperbole or exaggeration. She said that she has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. I believe that because, I mean, imagine, again, if you're in that place and the only way to pay the debt is for your children to enter into slavery for the creditor, would you not sell or get rid of everything else that you possibly could in the house, right? So at that point, furniture is gone, jewelry's gone, clothes are gone. I mean, whatever you can do without, whatever isn't contributing to your ability to live is now gone. And so she's at the spot where there is nothing left. By the way, this practice of kind of bringing children into slavery to pay for the debt of a parent was a common practice in the day. It was one that happened even in Israel. However, God put a provision for his people that if they were to do that, that they would be released from the debt at the year of Jubilee. So at the most, this was going to be a seven-year commitment. And so that's God's way of allowing and making sure that there was not this oppressive kind of system over the top and kind of, you know, taking too much. And he's always protecting the widows and the orphans. And you see God's heart here in this place. But here's the thing that we're going to see is that this response that she has, it's a response of faith. And this is the first thing we're going to learn about faith this morning is this, is that faith is a response to the knowledge that God gives. God gives knowledge of himself. God gives knowledge of his working, and our faith is a response to that knowledge. See, what the reply here, she said, you know, your service has nothing except this jar of oil. The oil was most likely not cooking oil, but ceremonial oil. It would have been for the body. It would have been used in worship and in the anointing of people. Like, this would have been have some value to it. It's the only thing that she had. He says, well, here's what you need to do. And he tells her what God's going to do. He says, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, not too few. Then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. Was one is full, set it aside. See, this was a knowledge that God had given, and her response was one of faith. He's saying that he's going to provide through multiplying the oil in this jar, and she's now left with the decision. Does she believe, does she have faith that God can or will work in this way? If she does, then her response would be to go do exactly what God has called her to do, to go and get the jars. Now again, let's put ourselves there. I love living in the text. It's one thing to go next door, you're making cookies. We've all kind of been there, right? Maybe you run out of a cup of sugar, or you need an egg or something like that. And so you go next door and knock on the, you know, the apartment next to you or the door next to you, house next to you, and you're like, hey, can I get a cup of sugar? Can I get an egg? Like, that's one thing. It's another thing when you knock on the door and, hey, can I get all of your jars? What? You know, and this was like before pre-Tupperware days, okay? It's not like, you know, they're not those throwaway Rubbermaid, you know, containers or something like this. Like, this would have had some value to them. And I need your jars, I need your bowls, I need whatever you got. Can I get those? Okay, what about all those that you have already in your cart there? And like, yeah, I need more. And so she would have gone from door to door, and she did this. She went from door to door, gathering as many as she could. Again, kind of awkward to bring that. You know, he's like, you can put your name on it. I promise I'll give it back. I just need to borrow it. It's not going to be for long, but, you know, I need to get as many as I can. This was her act of faith. And she was, at this point, what she's doing is she's responding to the knowledge that God gives. This is, in essence, what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a great definition and unpacks faith for us. It says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, it's an understanding of what is yet to come based on the knowledge that God has given, but it hasn't come to pass yet. That's the key. Faith precedes the work of God. And so in this moment, she's having faith in what God is going to do. I think it's worth pointing out, notice the way that the miracle is supposed to happen. Verse 4, it says, go in, shut the door behind yourself, you and your sons, pour the vessel and pour into these vessels. It's not even, Elisha's not even present for it. It's just God and her and her sons. It's just this family. I think it's a helpful reminder for us that God cares deeply for the needs of the individual. Sometimes I think we think that, well, God's, you know, he's got his hands full. There's a lot of things going on in the universe that he probably needs to tend to. How would he care about me? But this is a great picture and a great spot that we see. I mean, here's a widow who's in debt, has a very tangible need, and he's caring for her. And he's not doing it in a way that's going to be a spectacle or that everyone's going to hear about. In fact, he says, go shut the door. It's just her and the sons. It's what he's doing. I think you see the personal heart of God, that he cares for the individual and he's willing to work in a way to meet that individual's needs. I want to point that out because, again, I think sometimes we get wrapped up in like, well, God's got a lot going on. Like, there's a bunch of things that he probably is thinking about. Why would he think about me? Can I just challenge your thinking on that? He cares deeply for you. He knows what you're encountering. He knows what needs you have. He knows the burdens that you walked in here this morning. He sees those. And even in this very moment, he's seeking to minister and to speak to those very concerns that you have. He sees the heart of the individual, and he is willing to work on the behalf of the individual. That is such an encouraging thing that we see about God. But here's the thing that we understand is that we have a knowledge and an understanding about God and what he has done. Where do we get this knowledge? Well, there's a general knowledge that we all have, and that is that we live in a world and on a planet that God created. Scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God, that is, the skies proclaim his handiwork, that the very creation that we see is marked with his fingerprints. It's got his creativity all over it. And so when we see a sunrise and when we, you know, see the leaves change color, and then albeit they fell off like super quick. That was like, they were just gone. Yeah, that wind took them out. Or we see a sunset at 4:45, you know, much earlier than we want to see a sunset starting today. You know, when we see these things, when we look up on a cloudy night, or like a couple weeks ago, man, the number of the northern lights that are coming and seeing that. I finally caught some on a camera. I kept feeling like I miss out. I wake up and everyone's talking about the northern lights, and I was like, I was just sleeping last night. Yeah, y'all are out there like with your phones taking pictures, and I got some pictures. I mean, when we see those things, all of that is meant to show us and point us to the creator that made all of that. That didn't just come about. That wasn't just by chance. That was made with intentionality. I mean, how do you look at creation and not see that there's something, some intentionality behind it? The order, the structure, the form, the function, the beauty. I mean, all of it. It doesn't look like chaos. It looks like it was perfectly put there by a God with intention. And so all of us, we have a general revelation about God. And what do we see? What can we observe from Scripture or from creation? We can see that he is powerful, that he is intentional, that he is creative, that there's some purpose and some plans behind things. I mean, the order and structure that we see. I mean, all of these things we can see and we can respond to the knowledge that we have in creation. But he doesn't just stop there. It's not just general knowledge. We have specific knowledge. He wanted us to know some things about us, him, and be so specific about it that he took the time to have it written down. It says that there were men that were carried along by the Holy Spirit that recorded these words, and that this is the word of God. And these are his words for us. And what it does, every page from Genesis to Revelation is an explanation and a picture of his character and his purposes and his working and all of that. We get to know God through this. And as we read these pages, as we study these pages, what we see is that we are a people that have been broken and marred by sin, and that he has sent his son to redeem and to save and to make new and to restore a kingdom to himself. And he's invited us into that and part of that. But first, we need to be reconciled to him. And so he paid for sin on the cross, and he conquered death by rising from the dead, and he is now seated on the throne. And so faith, even a faith in Jesus, is a response to the knowledge that he's given. You didn't stumble across this. This wasn't something that you just kind of encountered. This was something that God gave. He gave us the knowledge of himself. And so I believe all of us have a faith action we can take out of today. For some of us, though, maybe the faith action, the faith step that God is calling you to is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and believe in him as your Savior. And that is the faith that Scripture calls us to. It's one thing to believe that Jesus lived. That's good. That's a good start. It's pretty hard to deny that. There's not many intelligent people that would deny that Jesus was a real person that lived in the history of our world. It's another step to say, well, I believe that what he said and what he did, that he did some good things, right? That's a good step. But do you believe that he is the Son of God and that he came to die for the penalty and payment of sin? And do you believe that he is your only Savior, the only way of salvation to be reconciled to the God that made you? You see, for some of you, maybe this is the faith step that you need to take, is believing that God is who he said he is and that Jesus did what he said, what Scripture says that he did, and to put your faith and your trust in him and to receive life through the power of the gospel. Faith is a response to the knowledge that God gives. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. It's impossible to believe. It takes faith. What this woman is being asked to do here, this widow, is to have faith that God is going to provide. And so the action step was to go and to gather the jars in the way that Elisha said. Which leads us to the second thing of what she actually did. She did it. She went and gathered the jars. And that's what we see here, is that faith is demonstrated through your actions. It's one thing to say you have faith. You can say, yeah, I have faith in that. I believe that. I believe that to be true. It's another thing, or true faith, I would say, then comes out in the things that we do. See, what we see is you can see that this widow believed that God had the power to work, and that this was her way of getting out of this debt, was by going and getting the jars. How do we know that she had faith in that? Well, she went and gathered the jars, and she went in a closed room, and she began to pour the oil. Right? We can see the actions show that she had the faith. You know, my family, we love amusement parks. The closest one to us is, I'm sure you're aware if you've lived here for any length of time, is Six Flags Great America. I grew up going to that amusement park when I was a kid. I remember the Iron Wolf and Shockwave and some of those ones that are no longer there. They've been replaced by, others. Some of them are better, some of them are not. I think they should take Batman, The Dark Knight down. That one was cool, like the first year or two when it was open. Now it is terrible. But here's the thing. We love going to these amusement parks, and my family, my kids, like, they are all in for the roller coasters. I know some of you, that's like, there's not enough money in this world to get you to Six Flags, let alone on a roller coaster. Am I right? Like, yeah, some of you are just like not going to have it. And some of you, that's because it just, you don't enjoy it. I find that as I've gotten older, I enjoy roller coasters a lot less than I used to. I still do them. I still enjoy most of them. But sometimes my kid will ask me, like, hey, do you want to go on this? And I'm like, no, I'm really not interested in that. And they're like, are you scared? I'm like, definitely not scared. I just want to have a good day the rest of the day. Like, if I go on that, then my day is over. Or, you know that lunch that you saw me eat a while ago? I don't think you want to see it again. Like, that's like, if I go on that, it's just not going to work out well for anybody. And so I know where my limits are. But it's not a fear. Like, it's not a lack of faith or a trust in the machine. And if you think about it, like, there's quite a bit of faith that goes to getting onto one of these rides. There was a brand new one that opened this summer called Sky Striker, and it goes back and forth. It goes like quite high, a couple hundred feet, I think. I mean, it's way up there, and you're spinning around like while you're doing it. And you're just kind of suspended upside down. And here's the thing. By getting on that line and then getting on that ride and then kind of strapping in and then riding it, I'm demonstrating quite a bit of faith in a lot of people that I've never met, right? Like, I'm trusting a whole process of, in a system. I'm trusting some engineers that had, like, put that thing together. I'm trusting the workers that screwed that thing in, right? That they, like know the righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, all that. Like, they're like, all in on that. I'm testing the systems that verify, you know, that it's working, the backup systems, all of that. Like, there's a lot of faith that goes into that. But how do you know that I have faith that that's not going to drop me? Because I get on. Like, I'm willing to get on and do it. Some of you, you're like, I don't got that kind of faith, right? That's why I don't ride on the opposite. I'll ride rides at Six Flags. I do not ride rides at carnivals. Like, minimum wage just on the road an hour ago is not convincing for me to trust that machine. Like, I believe that was going to break. And so I do not have faith in that. I'm not getting on that thing. You see, here's the thing. When it comes to faith, your faith is demonstrated in the actions that you take. And so it is a stepping out or a going forward or a taking God at his word and a willingness to do it. Like, it's one thing to say, yes, I trust that God knows best. Or I believe that God has the power to work here in this situation. Or I believe that God has the power to provide. It's another thing to take the action steps that then rely on that. You know, the phrase kind of going out on a limb, like to go out on a limb with the Lord, where there's nothing else, no suspension, no kind of safety wires or nets or anything like that, where I'm just trusting that the Lord's not going to let me go, that it's not going to break on me. Like, that's what faith is. And you can see that it's demonstrated here. And we have examples of people in Jesus' day demonstrating faith in him. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, in Mark chapter 5, he came. His daughter was ill, and he came to Jesus. And despite some of the pressures that would have been against this, Jairus comes, and he says, Jesus, I need you to heal my daughter. She's sick. She's dying. There's nothing else that we can do. See, that action demonstrated that he had faith that Jesus had the power to heal. At the very time when he was going to heal this young girl, a woman that had had a case of bleeding that would not stop for years and had tried all medical reasons to get it to stop, finally came to Jesus and believed that if she could just touch his garment, that she would be healed. And she did. She, in the crowd, got to him, reached out, touched his garment, and Jesus felt and knew that someone had been healed. And so he stopped everything, and he called attention to it, and he called out this woman and said, who touched me? And this woman touched him, demonstrating her faith that if she could just get to Jesus, if she could just touch Jesus, that she would be healed. See, it's the actions that demonstrate our faith. What actions are you taking, or what actions have you taken lately that demonstrate your faith in Jesus? You see, it's my understanding, my belief, that for us as a church, there's a couple things that we should do every year that scare us a little bit. Like, I love when there's a project that we're taking on, or a ministry that we're doing, or something that we're doing, we're like, you know what? I don't know how that's all going to happen or come together, but I do know God, and I know he knows how to do that, and so I'm just going to trust that he has all those things figured out. And then moving forward in faith. That's what we have done time and time again together as a church. What about you? What about your life? What about your family? What about your situation? Are there things that you've taken, some steps that you've taken in trusting God and his call on your life, that you have put yourself in a position where you are reliant upon him? See, we're all about safety and security, right? We like to be safe and protected. We like to have the safety harness on and be all strapped in. And we don't like exposure. We don't like it when it's like we're just kind of totally based on God and trusting him. But that's the place that he's trying to bring us to. I think the question is what kind of faith do we have? See, we read something. I want to make sure that we don't miss it, because I think it's so key to this passage. You notice what Elisha said when he told the widow to go gather the jars? He said, go borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. He said, not too few. Make sure that your faith matches the power that God has. Don't just get a couple. Like, this is how God's providing for you. So you have faith that God can fill all of the vessels that you get. And notice what happens as a result. Every single vessel that she got was filled. And I think one of the takeaways for us is that it seems to be that that God will work according to our faith. Not that our faith makes God work. Sometimes it gets twisted around, right? Like, we're not tricking God or sort of, you know, that we're kind of putting him, but he's saying, hey, trust me. Like, call out to me, rely on me. And so it seems in this situation that this could have been a 50-jar miracle, or it could have been a 500-jar miracle. It was just dependent on the amount of faith that she had. And I think the challenge for us is, and now let me just ask you this, is that we can't do the miracle, but we can prepare the jars. Like, she wasn't able to fill the jars with oil, but she could get them ready, and she could gather them, and she could have the faith in that moment. So I wonder, what is it? How are you preparing the jars for what God is seeking to do in your life? What are the things that God wants to do through you that you're just kind of getting ready and getting set in that, trusting that he's going to bring about the miracle or the response or the change, right? How are you doing that? And how are we doing that as a church? See, we want to prepare the jars for what God is going to do for us as a church. That's what we're doing as part of this initiative. We've kind of looked around, and you can even see it today. I mean, first service, it was daylight savings. Everyone was up, you know, fall back, and so extra hour of sleep. Man, first service was hopping this morning. Everyone was up. They all had their coffee and kind of going. And so, but yet then today, it's like, I was like, man, has everyone come to the first service? Because it was so full. And now here, we have a pretty good size. I mean, there's not that many extra chairs that we have here. And so we're looking around and we're saying, well, we want to continue to reach this city. We want people to continue to hear the gospel, to continue to come in and be a part of what God's doing here. And so pretty soon we're going to run out of space. And we already have issues that are kind of impeding ministry. Eric mentioned them in the video, but like if you've ever tried to go to the bathroom here, it's not like the, you know, it's not like that's not that thing that's making it on the Google reviews. It's like, oh, they have awesome bathrooms. Like said no one ever, okay? Like that's not happening. Because we don't have great bathrooms. This building was built 60 years ago, and they weren't thinking about that back then. And we don't have great accessibility. We've had, over the years, we've had people that have come and limited mobility and had difficulty getting downstairs. And so that's provided some limitations. And even just the flow and kind of coming in and out and being able to interact. And if you got here early today and you kind of recognize that, because the first service got, somebody was talking a little bit and got a little bit long. And so they were a little late getting out. And so there was kind of that. If you've parked over, on the property next door, we don't own that, and you've traversed those death stairs and kind of come up there, and you know what I'm talking about. There's some faith to walk up those things. You're like, well, I saw them do it. I guess I'm going to do it, right? And, that's not ideal. And so we have some things, and so we're looking around, and we don't want those things to impede. We've always been a bit scrappy. We're not trying to kind of move beyond that, but we want to make sure that some of these needs are not impeding the ministry that God's called us to do. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to ask the question, God, how can we prepare the jars for what you're going to multiply and what you're going to do here in the future? And we need to put some things and some things in place now. And the question is, do we have that type of faith to be able to do that and trust that God is working, that he's going to provide? But here's the cool thing about when we step forward in faith. Notice what she does. Verse 5, she went, shut the door behind herself and with her sons, and she poured. As she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. And it was then that the oil stopped flowing. And so she came, she told the man of God, and he said, go sell your oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest. What an incredible provision. God provided for the debt, but not only for the debt, but for sustaining her, for taking care of her, that she would have enough to live on. And so you can see his heart here. And here's the thing is like, how much faith and how much trust do you think that family, that little family had in God after stepping forward in faith? I would think quite a bit. And here's the third thing that we understand about faith. It's this, is that faith is grown as you act in faith. It's when we step out in faith and we take little steps of faith. I mean, Jesus talks about the faith of a mustard seed. Right? Like even if beginning with a little bit of faith and kind of acting in a little bit of faith, it grows your faith. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life when you can look back on something when, yeah, I had faith in God and then he did some things and he came through on some things. And now I have more faith that he's going to do that in the future. So that's one of the amazing things about looking back on what God has done is it can increase your faith for what he's going to do. As we were exploring and kind of looking at the timing for doing this. We've known for some time that this was coming and that we as a church were going to need to be able to do this to kind of step forward into an initiative. Again, we've said it's centered around discipleship. It's going to have some generosity outcomes. We're going to try and address some needs as part of this. But there were some needs that we had to meet, and the dream goal that we're having in this, that we're asking you as a church to continue to commit to or to consider committing to, would be over the next 2 years to be able to give $1.2 million. And that is that's a big number, but it's like not even nearly enough to do all the things that we would love to do, but it's kind of within the wisdom kind of range of like, okay, I think it's what we could do, and that combined with some other things that we have going on with some development, we think we can do it. But I got to tell you, there was a moment of intrepidation when we first kind of locked in on that, and we're going to go forward, and we're going to do this, and there was part of me that like, man, what are we doing? Like, what if people aren't on board? What if people don't respond? What if others aren't seeing this too? What if I miss, you know, what if we're, as an elder team, what if we're missing what God has said here? And is this really the time? And I got to tell you, God very quickly brought to mind a very specific passage, a very specific scripture in my mind. And that was the time when David went to fight the Philistine Goliath. And in fighting the Philistine Goliath, he was getting ready before he went to go fight. And he's taking on this, you know, this undertaking and standing forward for what he knew God was calling him to do. But he's going to fight, and he is with Saul ahead of time. And Saul is like, hey, you can't go like that. You're dressed like a shepherd. Like, you got to put on some armor or something. So he gives him his armor, and it's not working for him. He's like, you know what? He's like, I think I'm going to be okay. Let me tell you why I'm going to be okay. He's like, when I was a shepherd, there was a lion that came, and God gave me victory over the lion. I was able to kill the lion and protect the sheep. And then there was also a bear. And when that bear came, I was able to defeat the bear, and God gave me victory over the bear, and so I was able to protect the flock. He says, surely God will give me into the hands, this Philistine into my hands. He says in 1 Samuel 17, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And I think the Lord pressed that scripture on my heart very quickly, because it was a reminder of like what God was saying. He says, listen, I was with you when the lion came. I was with you when the bear came. And so I'm going to be with you now. And because we step forward in faith in those moments, I've had a confidence that as we step forward in this, that it's going to be an incredible thing. And I know that I've been repeating some of these stories, and you're just going to have to bear with me because I'm going to repeat it again. But I don't want to stop to celebrate some of the things that God did. I'm telling you, like, it was a move of faith to move to Madison, Wisconsin, not knowing anyone here. But very quickly, we saw God respond, and we had this team of people around us within a month, and that we were meeting together and growing in unity and seeing what God was doing. It was so special to be in that living room and meeting together as a group of, began as 13, and we watched that group go. And then when it came time, when we're going to move into the high school, and it's like, well, we need to get some stuff. Right, we need a soundboard. We need some kids' equipment. We need some trailers to pull all of that. We're gonna have to get this stuff together. So we got some stuff, and that was just a huge move of faith, because this group of 40-some like gave sacrificially to be able to purchase this stuff and to be able to move into and launch our services in the high school. And it was just a special, sweet time. You know, there's some annoying parts about it, melting the locks with a blowtorch and kind of getting up and kind of setting up and tearing down and all of that, that kind of went into that. I mean, it was a whole thing. Never did we suspect that we were going to have an opportunity to have a location to be able to meet, to steward, to use for ministry as quickly, but we did. It was less than 18 months later, we had the opportunity to purchase this. And so there was, you know, 125 people at that point. And so in faith, we kind of stepped forward and kind of did this whole thing. And I'll never forget, like, the day after signing that mortgage, and now we own this place, and then coming here, and then I walked, I'm like, what did we do? Like, this place needs so much help. Like, there's so much to do. Like, what were we thinking? But yet, what we saw is the church rallied together and gave of their time, financially covered all of the needs that we had immediately, and it was so incredible to see all the way that God was working. And what we said during that time was we wanted to be the few that sacrificed much so that many would be blessed. And what we've seen happen since that time is exactly that. Like, it was very quickly, we saw all sorts of new people come in and join in, and more joining the work. And we were just encouraged by the way that we continue to see God moving in the hearts of people, saving people, transforming lives, reconciling marriage. I mean, all of this stuff, we're seeing this happen before our eyes, to the point that we are here today. But here's the crazy thing, is that there's been 5 years since then. And so I can tell those stories, but there's not very many people in the room that experience that. And that's what makes me so excited about this next step, is that we get to experience this together. We get to step forward in faith. And by stepping forward in faith, God's going to increase and grow our faith together as a church once again. Actually, let me just do this. Show of hands, how many of you never attended or were never part of any of our services in the high school before we moved into this building? Yeah, just about everybody in the room, right? And so when we talk about like the few that sacrificed much so that many would be blessed, you are the recipients of that few that felt the call of God and that was faithful. And how thankful are you? I mean, Are you not thankful for this church? Are you not thankful for what God is doing? Like, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we get to see the way that God is working and doing and moving here. I mean, it is such a blessing. And what has come about has been, again, those that have walked forward in faith. And so can I just encourage you with this, is that faith is grown as you act in faith. You might be standing on the decision, right? Like, going back to maybe you're still at the spot with Jesus and you're like, I just don't even know if I fully believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that I'm ready to commit my life to him and to receive salvation. I'm telling you, if you take that step, you don't have to know everything, but you may have to, you know enough, but that step of faith will then grow into a greater faith, which will grow into a greater faith, and you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to say, man, look at what God has done. It is so incredible to see when we move forward in faith. And so hopefully you can do that even in your life. You can look back and you can see the times when in faith you acted. God can use that to increase and to encourage your faith. And that's what he's seeking to do. Because here's the last thing, is that faith is a part of maturing to trust God more. Faith is part of maturing to trust God more. There's not one person in here who has arrived at the place that God would have them be yet. If you think that you have, I'm going to allow one of our elders to sit down with you and explain all the ways that still God is still working on that, okay? Joking, that was a joke, but seriously. None of us have arrived. There's not one person who God is not still working on. Isn't that comforting to know? Like, if you don't feel like you've got it, no one else around you has it either. Like, we're all working on this together. God is working on this in us. Well, part of that process of maturation, like you growing as a mature, growing disciple of Jesus, is continuing to have faith. That faith grows and matures you as his follower. And so, again, that's why I'm so excited about stepping into this and calling us to acts of faith. And it's not just around the deeper and what we're doing here as a church. Don't miss this. I'm calling you to have an act of faith in whatever area or ministry of life that you are at. What is the next thing that God is calling you to do? Do you know what God is working on? Do you know what he's calling you to? Do you know what he's asking you to step forward in faith to do? Maybe it's just having a conversation about the gospel with that coworker. Maybe it's investing into that relationship. Maybe it's giving generously toward what we're talking about here. Maybe it is some of these things. Like, I don't know what it is for you, but I'm just telling you, as you move forward in faith, that is the part that God is using to mature you and to grow you, to trust him even more. And so I'm excited, I'm encouraged by what we have before us. And here's an example of this. And so again, my challenge for us is that it would be not too few, that we would truly have faith. And can God, do we believe that he can still do miracles? Do we believe that he can still work? Do we believe that he still has the ability to change and to grow as he has in the past? Will he do that again for us now? I believe that he will. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us, God, Lord, your faithfulness. You have made yourself known to us. God, you've acted on our behalf. You made a way of salvation, Lord. I pray that if anyone is here today, that today would be the day that they would receive the gift of life. Lord, you've called us to confess with our mouth, to believe with our heart that you are the Lord. And so, Jesus, we don't want to stop there, but God, we want to trust you and we want to believe you and act forward in faith together as a church. Lord, as families, as individuals, Lord, I pray that you would help us in that. And so, God, as we survey, as we look back on what you've done in the past, Lord, we're encouraged by what you're going to do in the future. As we said throughout this series, Lord, you want to do something in us before you do something through us. And so I pray that as we look back and we see the way that you've worked in the past, that that would encourage what you're doing now. And Lord, bring us to the place that you would have us go. Lord, I thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your grace. We love you. We worship you. In your son's name, amen.